What I want to do today, I'm looking forward to this. I hope you will be blessed with this. You know, I've been talking about going and preaching through 1 Peter, and I'm going to start next time I preach doing that. I preached 4 preliminary sermons. This is the 5th preliminary sermon, and I'm finally going to get out of the book, so you ought to start reading it and maybe even memorizing it and praying over it. But I've got 2 titles today. You can choose the one. I got a favorite title. I could call this Lessons from the Life of Peter 2. But that doesn't sound too good. So I really want to call this The Big Fisherman. The Big Fisherman. I've kind of fallen in love. The big fisherman. I think God has blessed me to have more insight to what Peter I've ever had. You know, he was bigger than life, really. You get to see him in glory. I think we'll hug his neck. We can identify with him. He gets a lot of bad press, but he's a lot like we are, you know. He wasn't a big guy. By the way, that movie's no good, The Big Fisherman. So don't even see it. I saw a little bit of it. It's not good. The book wasn't any good either, probably. But I like that title, The Big Fisherman. He wasn't a big fisherman. He would have had to be pretty strong, because over there in John 21, he himself drew that net to shore by himself, having 153 fishes in it. So that thing must have been, he must have been pretty strong. I tell you what, I don't embarrass him. I couldn't help Jacob when you walked in old Jacob up church. That's about the way old Peter looked, a big old guy like that. And he had a magnetic personality. People were drawn to him. He had a natural leader. He had a lot of flaws, but he had a natural leader. I think people just flocked to him. In fact, if you remember this morning when Kendall read to us Acts chapter 1, Peter's the one who took over there in the upper room, and he was just the leader. Of course, the Lord had appointed him that way anyway. In John 21, and it's amazing to me that God did choose him to be the pastor of the church after he himself, Christ, was the first pastor of the church. He showed us how pastor really ought to be. And then in John 21, there, 15 through 17, he appointed Peter to be more or less his successor. And I thought about that. That's kind of strange, Lord. I mean, I know what you're doing because you're omniscient, but what about John? He's the one who the Bible says the disciple that Jesus loved. He had a special love for John. And John had a great gift, but somehow or another, the Lord in his infinite wisdom knew that Peter, the leader that the church needed. Now, if you want to study him, the best place is to go to Acts chapter 1, verse 12. I mean, chapter 1 through 12. He's the main character in the book of Acts, chapter 1 through 12. Then, of course, Paul is the one after that from 13 to the end of the book. But he's the main character. But the big fisherman was quite a man. So what I'm hoping today, I'm going to show you some of his strong points and some of his weak points. And I really have been trying myself this week to glean from that. And I hope I can maybe learn from his good points. And I hope I can learn to be warned about his bad points. So I hope this will be a practical sermon today. You really listen. So, you know, we can preach a lot of sermons on this. I'm not going to do it. This is my last one on just him as a person. But let's look at the big fisherman a little bit. And I'll mention quite a few scriptures. You don't have to write them down. You can if you want to. I've got a list of them here. So I want to be turning all the time. But let's just look at this, just a little bit about his life and some of his qualities. And I hope this will be a blessing to you. He's been a blessing to me, really a blessing. I feel real close to old Peter. I feel like I'm going to hug his neck when I see him. It's going to be a lot of fun to talk to him, and we got an eternity to do that. One thing, we know he's one of the 12. That's obvious. That's over Matthew 10, 2, but other places also. He's one of the 12 that God chose. And I will say this about that. The Lord really put some thought into choosing his disciples. Of course, he's omniscient. But over in, before he did choose his disciples, he spent all night in prayer. That's the book of Luke. Jesus Christ spent all night in prayer. Then the next thing you knew, he chose his disciples. And for some reason, he chose Judas Iscariot to be one of them. And he really was an apostle. Even though later, of course, he failed. But there's a reason why God did that. So he's one of the 12 apostles. He also was a married man. We know that for sure. He had a mother-in-law, it says in the book of Matthew, chapter 8, verse 14. He was a married man. Now I want to look at some of his qualities. He had some good qualities, and here's one I want to look at just for a few minutes, and I want some of these. I don't have hardly any of his good qualities, I'm afraid. You may think I'm kind of an outgoing person, but inside I'm pretty shy. That may sound kind of crazy. You don't laugh too much about that, because I really am kind of shy inside. I'm kind of a timid individual. That's one reason why I identify with Timothy, because Timothy is that kind of man. He kind of had a fearful disposition. And Paul told him there in 2 Timothy 1:7, Timothy, listen, God had not given us the spirit of fear, of power, of love, and of a sound mind. What's always encouraged me about Timothy is, you know, he was that kind of individual. God used him in a great way. So one thing Timothy had going for him, he had a pure heart. I'm hoping I do. When I say pure now, he said he had faith unfeigned. I don't think my faith is fake. Well, I'm kind of like, I tell people, what you see, what you get. Y'all know that. I'm not fancy. I don't put on airs. I don't try to be a big wheel. I know I'm not. What you see, what you get, warts and all. That's the way Timothy was. So even though Timothy was a shy individual, Paul said he had a faith unfeigned. You've got a genuine faith. You're not a put-on. You're not a hypocrite. And I don't want to be either. But anyway, I'm going to use three words here and go to four actions. And, of course, this is just gleaning from his life. Now, you put yourself in these shoes and see if you would like to emulate his good qualities, because he was the natural leader that the Lord chose to be the pastor of the church. So the Lord had, he knew what he was doing. So he wanted to use him, and I want to be used of God. I like to emulate some of the qualities that Peter's got. Okay? Let's look now. I'm saying he's bold, impulsive, and courageous. That's the good part. Bold, impulsive, and courageous. Now, impulsive have a few negative connotations, but I wish I were bolder. Now, that can be done. Maybe you wish you were bolder. Well, the secret to that is being filled with the Holy Spirit. True spiritual boldness is not arrogance. It's not in-your-face bravado. It's just, you just pour it all out, and you're not afraid. And the apostles in the book of Acts, when they were bold, the reason they're bold, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And we can be the same way. Even shy people can be that way. True boldness of the Holy Spirit, it's surprising what people can do when they are filled with the Holy Spirit. You may be a better witness even under adverse circumstances than you realize. You may dread the times we live in when it's kind of closing in on Christians, but we can be bold if we're close to God and full of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. So here's some things he did. He walked on water. You think about that. I'm just going to give you these verses and read just, most of the time I won't even read the context. But he's pretty adventuresome, wasn't he? They had all those guys on that ship, and Jesus is walking on the water. And Peter said, Lord, here in Matthew 14:29, he said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come to thee. I like that. I'm not that kind of an individual. You know, I've been kind of praying for my son Noah. Won't you pray for him? Noah's an entrepreneur. He just bought a company and scared me to death. I'm glad he's done it. My daddy was had that kind of a bent. I don't have that kind of bent. I'm a real cautious individual. But old Peter, he had that entrepreneurial bent. So he wanted to be in, and I hope you young people will be that way in the world we live in. Don't be scared in the time we live in. Don't have that siege mentality, that cave mentality. Be bold in the Spirit like the early church was, even though they lived under adverse circumstances. They were bold in the Holy Spirit, and they enjoyed life even though they had a rough life. I know they enjoyed life, and Peter enjoyed life. So over here, Jesus told him this over in Matthew 14:29. And he said, come. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So he's the only one that did that. We know he began to sink. We know all the story. I'm not going to talk about that story. And he had a very sincere prayer. Lord, save me. He really meant that. And so if you pray a short prayer sometimes, you really mean it, God will answer that prayer. He said, Lord, save me. I'll perish. And so the Lord reached down and saved him. But he walked on the water. So that's kind of an adventuresome spirit that he had. He actually went into the tomb. This is over in John 20, verse 6. And think about this. Now, he was a good buddy of John. So people who have different personalities can and should be friends. John was probably not near as bold as Peter, but John had a lot of good qualities, and they were good buddies. It's kind of funny how God can put people together. So we ought to love everybody in the church, different personalities. We can and should work together. Some shy, some bolder, some a little bit more forward than others and all that. We can and should be buddies. But anyway, you might remember the ladies came and said, that they roll the stone away. So here goes Peter and John together, take off. Well, John's younger than Peter. He outran him. Old Peter probably really huffing and puffing. He's a big old guy. Maybe, I don't know what kind of shape he was in, but he was huffing and puffing. So John got there first, but John just looked in. What did Peter do? He went in the tomb. He went, I want to see, I want to really see it. So John's outside looking in, and that's in the Bible for a reason. Show that the personality Peter had, this bold, inquisitive personality. I want to enjoy all of life I possibly can. I want to get all I can out of it. Hope you, my friend, will have that attitude. You need to enjoy life to the fullest when God gives you opportunities. Serve him. Don't be afraid to serve him and be adventuresome. Okay? Also, he drew a sword in the garden. Now, that's amazing. That's really amazing. I'm going to read you the verse there. That's John 18:10. John 18:10. Then I want to talk about it a little bit after I read this. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Now, why is that remarkable? Well, here's what's remarkable. If you read the account, Peter really thought he was going to die. No question about it. He was defending Jesus Christ. If you read that account, they had hundreds of soldiers, maybe 500 soldiers, from a whole mob with swords and staves, came from the high priest to arrest Jesus Christ in the garden. You might remember that. And they couldn't have done it if Christ hadn't let them arrest him, right? And I just love this, don't you? They should have thought about this. But when they came to him in the garden, Christ walked out and said, "Whom seek ye?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am he." And they fell back. When that great voice spoke, they fell back under that omniscience. But then he knew his hour had come. So he said again, "Whom seek ye?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth, I'm he." He let them take him, and they bound him. I've been thinking about binding lately a little bit. Paul said, "Remember me and my bonds." They bound the Lord Jesus Christ. But Peter was going to defend his Savior. He had the wrong idea, but he meant well. And I admire him for that. How do you like a 500 men around near you are? He pulled that sword out. "I'm going to go down fighting. I'm going to defend my leader." That's the kind of man that Peter was. And by the way, also I'll say this too. I don't have this in my notes, but Peter at least followed the Lord afar off. We know he denied God three times. We left it on. But he did follow him afar off. He wanted to go all the way with him. That his courage failed him at the end when the Lord did not give him the grace that he needed. And he left on his own. Then he failed. But he did follow the Lord. And by the way, the Bible says all of them forsook him. Now, not just Peter forsook the Lord. Now, he's the one who denied him in that pronounced way. But they all forsook him. So we need to remember all that. Another thing, Peter was not afraid to ask questions. Now, sometimes I'm afraid to ask questions. Sometimes I'm not bold enough, and I don't want you to be that way. If you got some questions, ask those questions, even if they're controversial questions. Ask your pastors, ask others. Question, if you have some question, answer it. Peter, I'll give you one example here. There are lots of them. I did. I looked up every time Peter's mentioned, 156 times, if you want me to save you some work, in the New Testament. And then Simon Peter, when the Simon's used by itself, it's in there a few times also. That's what I did. I kind of let the Lord, let me just read the Bible here and let this thing fall out and let you be the one who developed this sermon. I'm just using the raw material, which you got in the scriptures here. That's what I'll try to do the last couple of messages. So I'll just give you one example of being not afraid to ask questions. You kids don't be afraid to ask questions. Don't be afraid. There's no such thing as a dumb question. Don't be afraid if you don't know anything, ask a question. Just ask a question. Don't be afraid. We're afraid sometimes. Our pride will not allow us to do that. We don't want to show our ignorance. You ought to be like Ronald Reagan was. I kind of that way a little bit. They said Reagan could walk into a cabinet meeting, not know what in the world we're talking about, and before he got out there, you think he's an expert. He just knew how to listen and put stuff together. So do that, but don't be afraid to ask questions. Peter was not afraid. Here's the one I've got over in Matthew 15:15. Then answered Peter and said to him, "Declare to us this parable. Tell us, Lord, what this parable is all about." So he had those qualities again. I mentioned, I want more of those. He was bold, impulsive, and courageous. There's something engaging about that. His friends loved him. They followed him, even after the crucifixion. He's the one who said, "I go fishing." They said, "We go with you." Over there to John. Pentecost, and in the upper room, he's kind of taking charge. He's a leader. He's not perfect. Now listen, friend, God uses flawed people. You're all flawed. We're all flawed. So the devil will tell us, well, you're flawed. You didn't just quit. No, don't quit. Just get up and go again. If you fall down, get up and go again. The whole lifetime, falling down, get up and go again. Repent. That's what God is so gracious. He gives second, third, fourth, fifth. You keep on going. Chances. That's the kind of God we serve. The devil does not want you to know that. We all would like to be perfect. And we're not perfect sometimes. Then we get kind of reticent and we don't have the energy we ought to have to serve God. But sometimes he let his emotions, now I'm going to the negative part now. And I want to avoid these if I can. So that's why I'm doing this. I'm hoping we can learn from his life both positively and negatively. Sometimes his emotions overcame him. He made some major mistakes and he spoke too quickly. So I'm going to read you a few of those. Sometimes he just popped off too quickly. I'm going to read you some verses about that in a minute. My friend, we need to not rush to judgment. We don't need to rush in our speech. Now listen, this is very important what I'm telling you. This is very current. In this age of Twitter, we need to really be careful. That's a terrible thing, what people do. A Twitter tweet goes out, and instantly everybody's madder than a wet hen. They hadn't thought about anything. We get some idea that somebody did this, some policeman did this, and everybody just hates his guts. You don't know what those circumstances are. See, I'm going to read you some scripture about that. We jump to judgment too quickly, and we speak too quickly. We need to reserve our speech, and we need to reserve our thoughts. I'm serious about this. This is very important. One of the most important things I'll say today, one of the most relevant things I'll say today, we need to withhold our judgment. Not pop off too quickly, not even think too quickly. Now, we will tend to do it, so let's God help me rein myself in by your wonderful grace. So we rush to bad judgment lots of times. I've done a lot of that. I'm trying to do better. But anyway, look at a few times when Peter actually rebuked the Lord. Let's over in Matthew 16:22. Jesus Christ was talking about him suffering and going to the cross. And Peter didn't like that. He didn't understand what's going on. He just did not want his Savior to suffer. He didn't understand the situation, so he mentally said this in Matthew 16:22. Then Peter took him, began to rebuke him. Peter, what are you doing? You're rebuking him? Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not come unto thee. And the Lord said, Satan, get behind me. He called Peter Satan. I bet that got to him. Get thee behind me, Satan. You don't know what you're talking about. But he meant well. So just meaning well doesn't always get the job done. He should not have rebuked Jesus Christ. Another time he did that is over in John 13. We read this every time we have the washing of the saints' feet. You know what I'm fixing to read. Jesus Christ is washing the feet of the saints. That's a menial job that servants did. And Peter respected and loved his Lord. So when Jesus came, he said, "Does thou wash my feet?" And he said, "Peter, you don't understand now. You will know hereafter." Then Peter said this in John 13:8. Peter said to him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Then Peter quickly changed his tune. He meant well, but he was wrong. "You don't wash my feet." He meant well. He made a big mistake. So friends, sometimes we may mean well. We also be making some big mistakes. And then another time, when Peter spoke rashly, we need to be humble. I'm sure Peter had a lot of self-confidence. Big guys do usually. Big old strong guys, especially with a magnetic personality, it's probably easy to get lifted up in self-assurance. And Peter meant this also. He meant well. He really meant it. Over in Matthew 26:33. Because the Lord said, "You're all forsake me tonight. You're all going to forsake me." Peter didn't like that. He wasn't going to forsake him. Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will not I be offended." So that's the bad qualities I want to talk about. Now let's give a couple of scriptures to talk about not speaking too fast, not making judgments too fast. We need to work on that. The Grace Chapel is a good church. I love this place. You walk in unity for a long time. We have different personalities. And sometimes we may rub each other wrong. And sometimes our brother may do something we don't understand. We don't need to jump to judgment. We don't need to be talking behind somebody's back. We need to keep it quiet and pray about the situation. And in our families, the same thing. And in our country, the same thing. Because the enemy is trying to divide our country, as you well know. They're working on divisiveness on purpose. On all this racism and stuff like that, and this alleged racism. I mean, it's by design. It's a communist trait, by the way. It's a communist tactic. Like Black Lives Matter is a communist organization. I'm not saying that to be political. Look at their website. They claim they're Marxist. That's what Marx did. Class warfare. So we got to remember, we have got to be the people who show good judgment and self-control and let our light shine in that way. Let me give you two scriptures. Proverbs 18:13. I need this. I need it. I need it. I need it. The wise man, Proverbs 18:13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it is folly and shame unto him. That's tweets. That's Twitter, isn't it? Whoop, two sentences. I got my mind made up. Brr. And my friend, I don't know, I hope none of our young people, you may be involved. I don't own that kind of stuff. I'm not going to get on it. But I've got friends on it. I'm glad they are. And some of my friends are appalled by how some of the young people among the old Baptists are chewing each other out. If you're guilty, you quit doing that. You quit doing that. You remember even my friend on something like that, the scripture's true, a soft answer turneth away wrath, grievous words stir up anger. Don't be a part of that. Don't get caught up in that. We have a whole culture caught up in it. We need to be counterbalances and a good example, not be the kind of people. Now, James says this, and I need this too. I know I need them. I know I need all this. James said in 1:19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We're usually the opposite. I'm swift to wrath. I'm slow. I'm slow. I'm not slow to speak. I'm fast to speak, but I'm slow to hear. Now, let me tell you children something. Okay, this is kind of funny in a way, but you know what God, he gave you two ears and one mouth. He wanted you to listen twice as much as you talk. If God had wanted us to do a lot of talking, he'd give us two mouths, one ear. But God knows what he's doing. Remember that. May help you sometime. I need to use both these ears. I use the left one first, then the right one, then maybe I'll say something. But I'm going to give it a good hearing before I say something. I mean all this. This is very, very important. Very important. Okay, a few more things about Peter. He is blessed with great spiritual insight, and I hope we will be too. That's really his secret. He is blessed with great spiritual insight. God gave him that insight. If you've got insight, God gave it to you. God gave it to us. We have no idea how thankful we ought to be for regenerating grace. Our church covenant says, based on Scripture, he brought us out of darkness to his marvelous light. He's done that. We have translated the kingdom of his dear son. Those are just words, but they mean something. And that we don't understand how powerful that is. We have insight, if we're born again, that other people don't have. And I'll give you one example about Peter now being blessed with great spiritual insight in Matthew 16:16. Who do men say I am? Christ says. Some of them John the Baptist. Some of them Elias, that prophet, the one over there in Deuteronomy. But who do you say I am? Now, people had opinions about Jesus Christ. They were conflicted about that. One says this, one said this, one said this. That's what they're doing today about Jesus Christ, right? Here's what Peter said. And Simon Peter said, answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. And the Lord said, Simon Bar-Jonah, blessed art thou, flesh and blood, and I reveal this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You're the Christ. He didn't have perfect understanding even yet, but you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. My friend, how wonderful that is. If you can say that today, I'm telling you, blessed are you. Blessed are you, folks, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, because flesh and blood had not revealed that to you, but the Father in heaven had revealed that to you. Isn't that great? You can come and sing praises to Jesus Christ. You can worship the Lord Jesus Christ. You can stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. You love the Lord Jesus Christ because he first loved you, opened your eyes up to see his beauty. So you also have some spiritual insight. Now, here's something that's Peter was also in the inner circle. Now, I don't know why the Lord had an inner circle. I don't know why he did. It's obvious. I'll give you a couple of examples in a minute to show that. Peter, James, and John were some kind of an inner circle. Now, I don't know how to interpret that exactly, except the Lord knew what he was doing. The Lord loved all the disciples, I'm sure, equally. But for some reason or another, they had the inner circle. I don't understand that exactly. You may have special friends. Listen, you love everybody in the church. I know you do. You ought to. If you don't, you need to develop that. Every one of us. You need to love every one of us. But my friend, there may be some people you just have more an affinity with. Now, don't become a clique. Don't do that. Don't feel guilty if you've got a special friend. Don't feel guilty about that. You got to balance that out. No cliques. No excluding people. But if you got some special friend you can just want to talk to a lot, go ahead and enjoy that. Peter, James, and John were obviously in an inner circle. I'll give you a couple of verses on that. Over in Matthew 26:37. And he, that's Jesus, took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that was James and John, began to be sorrowful and to be very heavy. When he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, there were all there with him, but these three men were closer to him. For some reason, they were closer to him, and they even failed him, but they were closer to him. And then a glorious event happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's a glorious event, amazing event. I'll read that in Matthew 17:1. That's when the Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured and let some of his glory shine through his humanity. So they saw that, and that had an effect on them, by the way. It had a big effect on them. Peter talked about it in the book of Peter, and John talked about it in 1 John. They were awed by what they had seen. They actually saw some of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It overshadowed that. Peter even misunderstood that, didn't he? Remember that? The Lord's good to be here. Now, it was good to be there. It kind of reminded me of one time there was a guy, I can't think of his name right now, is a preacher from up in Middle Tennessee. And I liked him a lot. I think of his name after I get through preaching probably. But he came to Whitehaven one time. We had a meeting at Whitehaven Church. And we had a huge meeting back in the old days. I mean, I bet 300 people there. Had a powerful meeting going on. And it's kind of oriented toward the youth. And Brother Wallace liked to do that. And so a lot of people didn't like that a bit. They thought, well, he's doing something new. He wasn't planning to do anything new. He was trying to encourage the kids. So this guy got up and stood down. I'll never forget this. I just tickled me to death. He said, well, folks, he said, I feel like Peter did on Mount Transfiguration. Mount Transfiguration. I don't know what's going on, but it's good to be here. The Spirit got a hold of him. He was good to be there that day. I'll think that guy's name later. But anyway, it's kind of fun. But anyway, Peter, even on Mount Transfiguration, said, Lord, it's good to be here, isn't it? Let's build three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elias. Because Moses and Elijah had appeared. And then the Lord let a bright cloud come down, and the God spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved son, you hear him. These guys don't count. It's only Jesus. But Peter meant well there. Again, he just had to say something, but he said the wrong thing. But he was pretty enthused. Anyway, I'll read that to you in Matthew 17:1. God, this is a very special occasion, and God chose these three out of that group to be with him. And after 6 days, Matthew 17:1, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them with him into a mountain, a high mountain apart. So that's some lessons that I want to get from Peter. Now, I want to spend a little time on this one. I think God put this on my heart this week pretty powerfully. Peter was blessed to repent with godly sorrow. With godly sorrow. And that's over in, we know it said in Luke 22:62. Luke 22:62, I'm sorry. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. We can't imagine the sobs that must have come out of his mouth and chest. He was just heartbroken. He recognized, I have let the Lord down. He went out and wept bitterly. Well, that's godly sorrow. Now, what I want to talk about is, friend, we need to have godly sorrow. I've been praying lately for God to give me godly sorrow, but anything I need to have godly sorrow for. So I'm going to turn to you. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. See, a lot of people repent. A lot of people are sorry. We're all sorry if we get caught. we're all sorry because of the circumstances that make things unpleasant. But we need godly sorrow. Because godly sorrow, now some of you today, I don't know why God put this on my heart. There may be some people living in sin today out there I don't even know about. Don't even know about it, really, unless I can help you. There may be some long-standing sin, some sin would embarrass you, that you'd just be horrified if anybody knew about that. You hadn't been able to quit. I'm asking God to give you godly sorrow. Because I'm going to tell you this. I can promise you that I'm fit to read to you. If you have godly sorrow, you will repent. Now, repent means a change of mind and a change of attitude. And before I forget it, let me tell you something I read this week. And if you got this from Sister Susan, she sent this out, I think, yesterday. I found a wonderful article that Bobby Poe had written on repentance. And I sent it out to you, so I hope you'll read that. It's about 2.5 pages. But he made a point I had never thought of before. He said, if you repent and have godly sorrow, not it had a negative part, but a positive part. The negative part is you turn from your sins. But the positive part is you want to be with Jesus Christ. And he used the prodigal son, for example. The prodigal son was away from home, right? He got messed up down there. He got down in the hog pen. And so Brother Bobby said he could have quit sinning, quit the right of living, and stayed down there. But that's not what he wanted to do. Not only did he want to quit his right of living, he wanted to go home to the Father. I love that. I don't know why I never had thought about that before. So that's good, isn't it? So if you really repent, you will quit your sin. You have godly sorrow. You'll fight. I'm going to say it away. I'm going to be reading this to you in a minute. You'll be creative in your repentance. I hadn't been able to find a way to quit. You'll find a way to quit. I guarantee you by the Holy Spirit if you really are godly sorrowful. But if you hadn't quit, you're not godly sorrowful yet. You ought to beg God to break your heart and make you godly sorrowful. That's why I want to sing that last song we sang. Lord, give me, Lord, my sins to mourn. We need to do that sometimes. Not all the time, but we need sometimes. Give me, Lord, my sins to mourn. Break my heart, God, if that's what it takes. Break my heart. And while I'm at it, I'll go ahead and say this now before I get down to to 2 Corinthians 7. You say, well, Brother Zach, I just can't. I know I'll repent, but I just can't do it. I just can't do it. So I got some hope for you. I got some hope for you. I know I'm wrong, but not really all that sorry for it. So what can I do? Here's what you can do. You can pray for God to give you repentance. I'm fixing to read you this text. This ought to help you. This ought to encourage you. This is over in Jeremiah chapter 31. 18 and 19. I have surely heard Ephraim, and here Ephraim is a representative of a child of God. This is Jeremiah 31, 18 and 19. I have surely heard Ephraim moaning himself, thus, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised. And he bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. In other words, even though you chastised me, I got that yoke on me, I'm still pulling against you. I'm still pulling against you. Then there's a prayer. It's a prayer. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. Thou art the Lord my God. Surely after I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh with a shame, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. I'm sorry what I did, but isn't that good? When I turned, I repented. Now, brethren and sisters, repentance is a duty, but it's also a gift. I don't know how that works out. Unless God gives you repentance, you can't repent. But you can't hide behind that excuse. God said repent, you repent. He said repent. By the way, you know what? That's the first thing Jesus Christ preached. By the way, look at this a minute. This is an important subject, repentance. We don't hear too much of this, I'm afraid. The first message, John the Baptist preached was repent. The first message Jesus Christ preached was repent. The first message Peter preached after the Holy Spirit came to the day of Pentecost was repent. We need to be constantly repenting. We need to be repenting every day. If there's something real big, it need to be big repentance. If it's just kind of regular stuff, regular repentance, if I can call that. We need to be repentant and walk close to God. We need to be sent. There's no, listen, God doesn't tolerate any sin. We kind of the category that, well, it's not a horrible sin. It's kind of, you know, not serious. It's serious business. It's serious. We need to pray that prayer that David prayed in Psalm 19. Lord, let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That's how sensitive we need to be. And I believe the more sensitive we are, the more God's Spirit will enjoy. I believe many of you must be trying to do that because I have felt the Spirit at Grace Chapel lately. Don't take that for granted. Don't take that for granted. But remember this also, though. If you sin, it's going to affect the whole body. Remember that. That's why it's so important. You may be in some secret sin. You may be hindering the church. God knows what's going on. Remember over there in the Old Testament when Achan took that golden wedge and Israel fell before their enemies and they had to search him out and find out what was wrong. So my friend, we're members of a church. And you're members of families, by the way, kids. What you do affects your family. You behave yourselves and live as you should. It will affect your family. Nobody in an island to himself. It won't hurt anybody but me. You're wrong about that. It's going to hurt more people you can imagine. Okay. Anyway, now, so pray about that. Say, God, turn me. I shall be turned. After I turn, then I repented. Now, let's read about godly sorrow. This is powerful. Brother Bobby mentioned some of this. I've never been satisfied with a sermon on this. I hope I will some of these days get satisfied a little bit with a sermon. I want to study it harder. This is pretty, some of it's apparent. Some of it, they're probably deeper than I can even imagine. All right. I'm going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And I'm going to start in verse 8. The Apostle Paul had written to the church at Corinth because they had a terrible sin. They had a man living in a horrible, immoral condition. Even the heathen would not have done what they did, what this guy did. That's how bad it was. And the church was not sorry about it. They didn't even do anything about it as far as discipline is concerned. They just tolerated the guy. And so Paul wrote them a powerful letter, and they repented of their sin, and it struck them. They did what they needed to do. That's the context. So then Paul says this, verse 8, pay attention. I hope you'll read this letter and meditate on this and chew on this and beg God for insight. Verse 8, 2 Corinthians 7 and 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. He was not a sadist. He didn't enjoy making people sorry, but when it helped them, he was okay with that. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I did not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage in nothing. Now look at this next verse. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. That's why I say, if you hadn't repented, you hadn't had godly sorrow yet. So you're going to keep working on it. It may not be an overnight deal. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, lots of people are sorry. Let's think of two or three people. Judas Iscariot was sorry. He went out and hanged himself. Ahithophel was sorry when he betrayed David. He went home, put his house in order, he hanged himself. Pharaoh was sorry. He even said, I've sinned. So my sin, just because the person is sorry, that's it by itself. What kind of sorrow is that? Now let me tell you this. Let's just say, well, you know what? I like this sin here, but it's got some bad consequences. It's hurt my family, hurt my relationship with my wife. I don't like that. So I'm going to quit. But I tell you what, I sure would like it if I could hold on to my sin and I had the consequences. You had repented. You hadn't repented. Let me say that again. That's pretty powerful. Well, I know that there's a sin over here I'm doing. It's affecting my family. It's just maybe it's alcoholism or something like that. My kids are getting where they don't respect me and my wife's just distraught. So I guess I got to quit drinking. But man, I tell you what, if I could keep drinking and have no consequences, I'd enjoy that good old drink. Your problem is you hadn't realized you sinned against God. Joseph realized that. He told that wicked woman who seduced him, how can I do this great sin and sin against God? David said in Psalm 51, against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this wickedness in thy sight. Now, we got to beg God to give us that. I want more of that myself. I really appreciate Brother Bobby Poe. What a humble, godly man. And he's been a wonderful man. But even now, when I talk to him, we pray together, he's saying, God, I remember a lot of my sins. I just want to be sorry for them in the past. And they're coming to my mind more. And when I come to my mind, I want to confess to him. Isn't that wonderful at his age, living such a wonderful life, such a great example? My friend, he got a repentant heart. You know what I hope they put on my grave, if they put anything on that? If it's true, here lies a God-fearing man. That's what I want to be. I want to be a God-fearing man. I want to be. And so I can even pray that prayer, unite my heart to fear thy name. I'll be like Nehemiah. He prayed, Lord, help thy servant fear thy name, or something like that over there in Nehemiah chapter 1. So, you know, we don't believe in this health and wealth stuff, do we? We don't believe in this feel-good gospel, this Joel Osteen stuff. My friend, we believe that sometimes God people have broken hearts. But I tell you a good news, God will not turn away a broken heart. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? We sang some songs about that today, didn't we? Several songs. God does not despise a broken heart. Let me read you over in Isaiah 57:15. I won't try to quote it. I'll miss a word or two, and I don't want to miss any words. This is a glorious verse over. I hope you're listening to me today. I hope you're listening to the Word of God today. I hope it'll have an impact on you. Peter had godly sorrow. He went out and wept bitterly. I talked to a man about that one time who committed a pretty bad sin. I said, I don't know whether you've done this or not, but I guarantee you, if you've ever been blessed to go out and weep bitterly, God Almighty will restore you. I meant it too. God knows only my heart if I'm really weeping bitterly because I've offended against him. Over in Isaiah 57:15, this is one of the most glorious verses in the Bible. This is a majestic verse. It's a classic verse. This is Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one. Look how good this is. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I'll read that part again. Man, isn't that good? For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite one. Hallelujah. Contrite means sorry. I'm sorry for my sins. I've offended against God. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians 7 and wind up here. 2 Corinthians 7. And so I won't really preach this. I want to read it to you, and it's food for further thought and study. Here we go now. Verse 10 again. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. But behold this. Now look, notice this. Behold the selfsame thing. You sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all these you have reproved yourselves to be clear in this matter. I'm telling you, that's a deep work, wasn't it? I'm not going to preach that. It'd be another sermon, wouldn't it? That's a deep work in there. If you hadn't got that, God, please give me that deep work. Please give it to me, Father. Not just a superficial repentance. Not just something superficially healed. One time it says that they heal the wound of my daughter only slightly. We don't want that slight stuff. We want a thorough repentance and restoration of our fellowship with God. Now, let me make a few more points. I'll be through. Peter was very loyal to the Lord. Very loyal. You know that, but I'll read you a verse about that. He was very loyal to the Lord. This is over in John 6:68. See, for a short time, Jesus had pretty big crowds. For a short time. Like on the Sermon on the Mount. Other places, when the crowd was so great, they had to get a boat, him get out in the sea, and preach that as a pulpit because of such a big crowd. He had big crowds. But then, when they realized what he was saying, some of them did, most of them turned to follow no more. That's the context here of John 6. So he said, Peter, will you also go away? I'm asking you a question. Will you also go away? If the going ever gets rough, will you also go away? When things are pleasant, we like it. But if things go rough, it takes a great sacrifice, some suffering, will we also go away? I hope not. Here's what Peter said. in John 6:68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the word of eternal life. I hope that's where we are at. I don't want to embarrass you, Sister Sandra, but I'm going to. I've said about Sister Sandra, if I had a baseball bat, I could not drive her away from Grace Chapel. I ain't going to do it, Sandra. Don't worry about that. That's how much she loves this church. She loves you. If I had a baseball bat, she wouldn't leave. And that's how I wish we all were. I want it to be that way. Lord, to whom shall we go? You got the word of eternal life. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And whom on earth do I desire beside thee? Now, let me just make a few comments. I'll recommend the book of Acts again for biographical information. And so I'll make a few comments about the book of Acts. The first 12 chapters, because after that in chapter 13, Paul becomes the central figure. Okay, number one, Peter was a leader. He was a leader. We've already seen that even in this chapter 1 there before the day of Pentecost and on the day of Pentecost and subsequently in those chapters, he's a leader. He's a natural leader. God made him a leader. People just gravitated to him. And they, isn't that wonderful? They knew his faults. Those individuals who knew he had denied the Lord followed him still. But I'll tell you what, they had also heard personally Jesus Christ restore him in John 21. But isn't it something? So if you fail, my friend, you can still have influence. Sometimes you say, well, I've ruined my life. No, that's not necessarily true. David said in Psalm 51, when he had repented, then will transgressors be added to thee. And that's the truth. God still used him. So God will use you also. The thing is, get close to him. Let him open up doors. We can't open up doors for ourselves. Let God open up doors. He's a bold preacher. We know that. He's a bold preacher. He really shelled the corn, as they say it, on the day of Pentecost. He said, you killed the Son of God. He held back nothing. And he was blessed with such power that many of them cried out, men and brethren, what must we do? He's a bold man. Now think about this also. Jimmy Fulmer made this point one time. If we repent of a sin, we can criticize that same sin we have been involved in if we are repentant. I think that's a pretty powerful point. Because we know Peter betrayed the Lord, right? But guess what he preached on the day of Pentecost? Said, y'all betrayed the Lord. Peter, how can you do that? Because I repented. I admit I betrayed the Lord. I got right with God. Now I'm preaching against the very thing I did. So you've got the right to do that. The devil will try to hobble you. He'll try to hogtie you and say, well, if I've committed a sin, I can never be bold again. That's not true. Just get right with God, get behind you, repent of your sin, and then you go out against that same sin. Isn't that great? Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. He's not afraid of the enemy. He's not ashamed of Jesus Christ and his cause. Now, the final thing I'm going to point is this. I'm through. He's a man of prayer. He's a great man of prayer. I'm reading you only one place. There are lots of places. We got to be people of prayer. I'll read you one. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. That's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. No, that's not right either. That's 3 o'clock. That was 9 o'clock in the morning. Well, I'm right the first time at 3 o'clock. This is the sixth hour of noon. So he had a regular prayer life. Now, I know, my friend, I've been a little bit sketchy, but I've enjoyed this. I want you to love the big fisherman. I want you to feel kin to the big fisherman. I want you to realize you can be like the old big fisherman. May not have his exact. Let's learn from his mistakes, and let's emulate his good points. And may God bless us.